I want to read with you, please, from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, first 25 verses. The poetical word concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him now, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he who took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear thee. Pray the Lord will richly bless this wonderful word of his concerning his lovely son. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we just bow in your presence this morning and thank you that you are never weary of our coming to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have opened up for us into your very presence a new and living way through that sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you for the glorious invitation to come and let our requests be made known to you with thanksgiving. And gracious Father, as we bow before you, we do realize that we have so much for which to praise and magnify your great and holy name. We just thank you this morning, our Heavenly Father, that though you are so great and so high and holy, Yet we thank you this morning that you are of great compassion and tender mercy. And as we come this morning to you, Heavenly Father, we just ask that you will be pleased to hear us as we would again pray your blessing upon these notices that have been given out. You know, Lord, all about the intended meetings of the coming week. And we pray, gracious God, in your will, that you will lead and guide and direct and overrule in everything, that your great name may be glorified amongst your people.
Amen.
And Father, as we come to you this morning, we just ask that you will hear our prayer as we would commend to you again the need of your children here. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will lead them and guide them to the man of your choice, that coming here he may be used of you amongst your people for the glory of your great and holy name, and the blessing and building up of your people, and the salvation of precious souls. As we come to you this morning, Father, we come to you for hearts that are concerned about their dear ones, and we've just been hearing about Janet and Paul and the loved ones. And we just ask you, Heavenly Father, that you will hear our prayer as we would again do your own work in the life of that dear man.
Mm-hmm.
We just thank you, Heavenly Father, for the testimony that Paul and Janet have borne before their loved ones.
Mm-hmm.
And we just thank you, Heavenly Father, you've assured our hearts that no word from you can fruitless fall.
Mm-hmm.
And we just thank you, Heavenly Father, that your word continually assures us that your word will not return to you void. So we just pray, Heavenly Father, in your mercy, that you will be pleased just to speak to the heart of this dear father of Janet's, that he might really be made to think seriously about the things of concerning yourself. And perhaps he doesn't fully understand all about it, Heavenly Father. We just pray that in your mercy, you will just give him that light that he so much needs, that will bring him out of the darkness into your marvelous light. We just commend to you Janet where she is, Heavenly Father. You know just all about the anxiety of her heart concerning her loved ones. And we pray that you will comfort, strengthen and sustain as only you can do. And Father, as we come this morning to you, we do pray again for any of the members of the fellowship who find themselves also in the situation where their loved ones are unsaved. We do pray for them, Heavenly Father, they too might come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Just pray, Heavenly Father, to this end that you will bless the witness and testimony of your children, that it might be that which will draw some souls to yourself. As we come this morning, Father, we do pray again that your blessing might be upon those who are not with us this morning. Just commend them to you, Heavenly Father. We thank you that you know who they are and just where they are and the situation of their lives. And we just pray that you will be to them all that they need where they are. And if they're unwell, Heavenly Father, we just pray that you will draw near to them and give them that fullness of health and strength that they so much need. We pray you'll continue your good hand upon the loved ones who have recently lost their loved one. We pray that you will continue to comfort, strengthen and sustain them and give them to know continually the joy that there's a day coming when we will all join that dear one in your very presence. Hear our prayer, Lord, as we would give you thanks for the blessed hope which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask this morning that you will receive our thanks. Hear us then, Heavenly Father, as we just commit ourselves to you, praying that in the following time left to our hands, that you will overrule for the glory of your great and holy name, and for the blessing that you see we so much need. We ask it for your glory, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I think I'll just read you a thought that's in my mind. Just a couple of verses from the book of Zechariah. Chapter 13, verse 6 and verse 7. And one shall say unto them, what are those wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Oh, that we might understand the depth of these words.
Amen.
The last time I was here, I said that I didn't have enough time to talk to you about the wounds of the Lord Jesus. So when our brother Paul asked me to come here next week, I'm a week early, he did mention that some of the folks had asked that I might perhaps say something about the wounds of the Lord Jesus, if it so felt laid on my heart. Well, the wounds of the Lord Jesus have a special attraction for me, because when I think about the wounds of the Lord Jesus, they make me to realize how greatly the Lord Jesus Christ must have loved me. And I feel, I experience, as I think about the wounds of the Lord Jesus, that my heart is drawn the closer to him. And I believe that this was a great reason that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Feast of Remembrance. He said, with a heart full of love, remember me. Now, I've got a whole lot of notes here, but don't be worried about these notes, because they're just to keep my mind on the right track. A hymn which I'm very fond of says this, and that it's the expression of the hymn writer giving us the purpose behind God's purpose behind the wounds of the Lord Jesus. This is the verse. Show me thy wounds, exalted Lord. Thou hast the skill and power divine, since justice smote thee with the sword, to make my heart resemble thine. Have you ever thought about the wounds of the Lord Jesus like that? Well, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and verses 5 and 6, I'm reading these verses because I've written all these verses down that I'm talking about this morning. In this chapter of Isaiah, it says, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, which have not been mollified with ointment, neither closed or bound up. That is a picture of the sinful state of man in the sight of a holy God. You know, we might make a comparison amongst ourselves and say that I'm as good as the next one, but none of us can look up into the face of the Lord Jesus and say, I'm as good as you, for we have all sinned and come short of him who is the glory of God. The great purpose behind the wounds of the Lord Jesus is that we should be conformed to his image. And the Bible makes this clear. Here's a thought from Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, which says this: husbands, love your wives. The Bible always gives us husbands a challenge, you know. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. What a standard. And gave himself for it. Now here's the purpose: that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. That's the purpose of God for every believer. This is brought out forcibly in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Have we any statement about that from the Old Testament? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, and verse 22 and 23, it says this: "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." There is the thought of crucifixion in the Old Testament. But the Jews never ever practiced crucifixion. They never ever hanged people on a tree. One man, Joshua, took six heathen kings and he hung them on a tree. The seventh king that the Jews hung on a tree was the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are several references here, but I won't go into them. But you all know the thought that our Lord Jesus Christ was hanged on a tree. References in the Acts of the Apostles and so on. Now, I might be talking to you this morning about the wounds of the Lord Jesus. And perhaps you don't like to hear about the wounds of the Lord Jesus. There are Christians who don't like to hear preachers speak on the wounds of the Lord Jesus. But just let me give you a little illustration of a reading that we used to know in Scotland. It was a reading called The Scarred Hand. And it was about a little baby who was snatched by a mother from a fire that would have caused her death. And every time that little girl looked at that mother's hand, it shuddered, it shook her. She just didn't like to look at that hand of her mother's. And then one day, mother took the little child aside and spoke gently to her and brought home to her heart the love that was in her mother for that little child. She told her the story of how, when, as a little baby, in that burning fire, mother snatched her from the fire and her hand was literally burned. The little child took that mother's hand and she hugged it and kissed it. And every time she looked at that mother's hand, she was reminded of the mother's love to her as a little baby. And every time you think about the wounds of our Lord Jesus, you always remember that nobody ever loved you like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to talk to you about these wounds. There are at least five wounds recognized by the medical profession which cover the occurrence of human beings. The first one is the contusive wound, a wound that is received by blows, as such as beatings by hands or blunted instruments. The Lord Jesus Christ was taken captive in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And from that moment that he was taken prisoner, the Lord Jesus Christ was brutally abused. It says here in Matthew 26, 67, 68, "Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is it that smote thee?" There were 70 members of those religious leaders called the Sanhedrin. And that night they took the Lord Jesus Christ, and the scripture says they buffeted him. Now, I looked up the different meanings behind this word buffeting, and this is what it means. They treated him as a boxer would treat his punch bag in preparation for a fight. They punched his face. They slapped his face. They digged him with their elbows. And you can imagine the truth of the word of God, which says in Isaiah 52 and 14, his visage was marred more than any man's. But the Lord Jesus Christ bore it all willingly, because the Lord Jesus was a willing sacrifice. He came to do his Father's will, and he knew that this was involved in his Father's will. For he says in Isaiah 15 verse 6, I gave my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. Lamentations 3:30, he gave his cheeks to them that smote him. And also in the book of Job, he says that they have smitten me on the cheek reproachfully. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the hands of men, really suffered terrible. I don't know if you remember in the reading we had in Isaiah, in Psalm 22, the bulls of Bashan, the religious Pharisees were the bulls of Bashan. These pious men became animals in their treatment to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, there's the lacerated wounds. Wounds that tear the flesh. And there was one item of suffering used by the Romans upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was a Roman scourge. It was a whip which was threaded with pieces of metal and pieces of bone. And there were certain men set apart for this purpose of really brutalizing people. And they took their scourge and they laid it upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from head to foot, our Lord Jesus Christ was a bleeding sore. Three times the Lord Jesus told his disciples that he would be taken and he would be scourged. Three times in the scriptures it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was scourged. Prophecy must be fulfilled. And in the word of God it tells us in Isaiah 15:6, I gave my back to the smiters. Notice, I gave my back to the smiters. And also in Psalm 129 verse 4, the ploughers ploughed upon my back, they made long furrows. Men seldom recovered from the beating that they received from a scourge. Many died, but the Lord Jesus Christ was not to die under a scourge. Now you think about this. From head to foot, the Lord Jesus Christ was beaten by this scourge. And that meant, now I've got to be careful here, because I know there are medical people amongst me, and I've got to be careful. Right down your back, there is the nervous system that runs. And that nervous system, that day that the Lord Jesus Christ was beaten by that scourge, was shattered. And that intensified the pain that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered, that you and I might know what it is to be free from suffering, especially the suffering of death. And when I say death, I mean what the Bible calls the second death, which is a terrible death. And the third wound is the penetrating wound. The wounds that pierce the skin and enter the body. Where do we have a thought about this? Well, those soldiers made a crown of thorns for our Lord Jesus Christ. It says three times, they plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. We're not told what sort of plant it was that from which they obtained the thorns. But there's one thing certain about this being crowned with thorns, and it's this. The crown of thorns was meant by those Roman soldiers to cause this Jew in their hands to suffer as much ill treatment and pain as they could bear, as they could make him bear. These Roman soldiers had a game, and this game was called the Game of the King. Now, there's a little note at the bottom of my notes which says this. Those who have visited Jerusalem and gone down into what is called the Lithostrosum can see to this day a tableau to the spot where the soldiers played this game. Now you think about this. The Bible says that there was a cohort. Now a cohort, I looked up, and it means this. A tenth part of a legion of soldiers, Roman soldiers. And there they had the Lord that crown of thorns and placed it on his head. I say placed. But I tell you this, with the hatred that was in their hearts, they never gently put that crown of thorns on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. That head, that crown of thorns was thrust upon him to cause him all the pain that they wanted to give him. But there was much to come for him, because the Bible tells us that they smote him with the rod that they had given to mock him, with which they had given to mock him as a king. They took that rod and they smit the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about it. The glorious thought this morning is this, that the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The perforated wound. This wound was made by the nails, and it's a wound that makes a hole. A perforated wound. And the Lord Jesus Christ, after being beaten by this scourge, after attempting to carry his cross, was made to walk to the place of execution, goaded by a Roman sword. And when they got him there, they put him on the cross. They nailed him to a cross. Now the Bible doesn't say anything about crucifixion. It doesn't give any details about crucifixion, except certain scriptures in the Old Testament which indicate some of the sufferings that the Lord Jesus passed through. But the Eastern mind didn't need to be told anything about the crucifixion. All they had to say that a man was crucified, and that made them shudder. Because the death of crucifixion was the most terrible death that a man could suffer. And that was what our Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you and for me. I've already mentioned that some people don't like to think about or talk about the wounds of the Lord Jesus. And perhaps you're sitting there this morning, and perhaps you're not liking what I'm saying to you. But let me tell you this. We read from Zechariah chapter 13, and verses 6 and 7. And here was a man who wanted to know why these wounds were in the hands of this man, of whom it is really indicated prophetically and in the New Testament by our Lord Jesus himself that they refer to him. He says, where did you receive these wounds? Now listen to this. In the house of my friend. Who were the friends of the Lord Jesus when he walked this world? Listen to this. The publicans and sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ was called the friend of publicans and sinners. The Lord Jesus, from the highest heaven, came into this world that he might go to the lowest depths, that he might lift up hell-deserving sinners and place them on a throne beside him. I tell you this, there's nothing to be compared with the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. The old hymn writer says, there is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall, till into the fold of the peace of God he has gathered us all. Will you be amongst that gathering? Will you be there to meet with the person of God's dear Son and know him as your Saviour and not your judge? This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, that he might suffer all that I'm talking to you about, and that he might eventually die on the cross. But there's a thought about these nails, because you see, again, there's nothing much said about the nails. When you come into the New Testament, what does Paul say about the nails? You find it in Colossians chapter 1. And the thought is brought out that these nails were in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, were there to blot out all our transgressions from the sight of a holy God. This verse in Colossians says this, that they blotted out the handwriting that was written against us. Every man and woman in the world stands condemned before a holy God, because the Bible says the law commands that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Physical death and spiritual death. And this morning, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, redeemed by his precious blood, we are rejoicing in the fact that although our sins might ever be before us, the Bible says that God has put them behind his back, never to be remembered against us anymore, forever. The last wound that I have in respect to the five wounds common to man is the incision wound. And it's a wound that makes a gash in the flesh and leaves a scar. The Bible tells us in John 19, 34 and 35, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith that you might, he saith true that you might believe. Now the Bible tells us that in order to hasten the death, or rather the background of the Bible tells us that in order to hasten the death of those who were crucified, the soldiers did a terrible thing. They broke the legs of the people on the cross. When they came to the Lord Jesus, the Bible says he was dead already. And they break not his legs, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung on that cross, that soldier looked at him, you know. And he, in his heart of hearts, believed what lots of people believe today about the death of the Lord Jesus. They don't really believe he died, you know. They believe that the Lord Jesus went into a swoon. He never really died. And that Roman soldier had in the thought of his mind, well, your legs haven't been broken, and you might be in a swoon, so I'll make sure that you are dead. And he took that spear and he plunged it with all his strength into that body of our Lord Jesus Christ. that spear didn't kill the Lord Jesus. No. The Lord Jesus, it was his prerogative to lay down his life. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. And the Lord Jesus Christ today is in heaven, a risen, glorified Saviour. This morning, you think about these wounds and you think about the fact that you and I were the cause of those wounds. Ever stop to think about that? You and I were the cause of those wounds. For the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Are you in that position this morning of being healed by that great sacrifice which the Lord Jesus Christ made on the cross? You know, Thomas, he was really challenged by the Lord Jesus. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Thomas was not amongst the disciples the day that the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And the disciples said to Peter, to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Thomas laughed. I can just visualize Thomas in here. Some oaths. He says, unless I see the nail prints and see the spear wound, he says, I will not believe. And you know, the Lord Jesus appeared specially for Thomas, and he said the very same words as Peter spoke. And he said to Thomas, reach hither thy hand and put it into the wounds, the nails and the spear wound. Thomas only needed a look, and it challenged his heart. And Thomas did something that every Christian needs to do continually. He said, my Lord and my God, and he worshipped him. Yes. I wonder what the challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us this morning. But there are two wounds that I'm going to say this one that I finish. Just quickly. The internal wound that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered because of reproach. I don't know if you've ever read Psalm 69. But read Psalm 69 and you'll find that six times in the psalm it talks about reproach. Reproach is a terrible thing. This is what it means. Reproach means to suffer shame, disgrace, revilings, dishonor, to be deemed of no value, despised, and rejected. And the Lord Jesus says in prophetical words in verse 20 of Psalm 69, reproach hath broken my heart. Truly the Lord Jesus Christ was the man of sorrows. For as the Lord Jesus Christ went about, he suffered all the shame, all the disgrace, all the revilings, all the dishonor, all the rejection, that he might save hell-deserving sinners. I wonder this morning just how you are in respect to these sufferings of our Lord Jesus. Do they mean anything to you? Or is it just something that you've heard so often about, that it's like water off a duck's back? I tell you this morning, every time you come to a place of worship and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're listening to a love with which there is no comparison in the world, and a love that wants to draw you to himself. For God says in his word, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. What was the means? The Lord Jesus was hung on a cross. And the last wound is this. The final wound. And what a wound it was, I tell you. wind was given by Almighty God. John Owen, the Reformer, says this, that Scripture confirms that the sufferings which the Lord Jesus Christ suffered were laid upon him by his Father. Now, I've got reference to all this, and if you'd like to come and question about any of these matters, I've been writing this down for 3 weeks, and I've got a whole lot of reference that I could have gone into, but there's no time. But let me just think about this. The final wound was the judgment of a holy God, and it was death, spiritual and physical. I say spiritual and physical because I've said already, and I'll say it again, that when our Lord Jesus Christ uttered those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus was going through everything that sinners will suffer in an awful hell. And after that, the Lord Jesus gave up his ghost. They gave up the ghost. Now, to begin with this suffering, it began with darkness. The Bible says this, there was darkness over all the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Now, this darkness, the darkness was part of the judgment of a holy God. And that's why men and women today don't always understand the love of God to them. Because, you see, their minds are darkened by the God of this world. They don't understand the things of God. But would that they would inquire. Would that they would read the Bible. And the Bible would give them the understanding. And Christians, if they were asked, I trust would be able to also give the understanding that men and women need in respect to their salvation. You think about it. At 12 o'clock in the day, the brightest hour of the brightest height of the sun, and the strongest light that it could give, there was a total darkness. And that word darkness means a gross darkness. A darkness like the book of Exodus. For one of God's judgments on the Egyptians was this. There was a darkness came upon the land. And for 3 days, they never saw each other. They lived in each other's houses and they never saw each other. The Bible says that. The darkness was such as the judgment of God upon the people. And when you come to this thought, the Lord Jesus Christ was entering into the judgment of God. For that darkness is the judgment of God upon the devil. He will remain in darkness. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the false prophet and the devil are reserved to this darkness forever and ever. I tell you this, when you sit down and read the Bible and go into it in any depth, you'll find out just how greatly the Lord Jesus Christ must have loved you. And you'll find out what a terrible place hell is. So I beg you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, make sure you never go there. Now then, I've got to finish. I want to say this. There's much in the Scripture which brings out the willingness of our Lord Jesus Christ to go all through this suffering for you and for me. Again, I couldn't read all the Scriptures. They're all here. But I want to say this to you this morning. Here's some Scriptures. The Bible says this. He was smitten of God and afflicted. Isaiah 53. Psalm 89, 44 and 45. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne to the ground. The days of his youth thou hast shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking. Thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. Hear him again. That was Psalm 38, verse 2. Psalm 42, verse 7. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. And when it came to the end, the Lord Jesus said this. And I want to say this to you. When he uttered these words, the Bible says he uttered a loud voice. But the Bible says this, that the Lord Jesus Christ cried out in triumph, "It is finished." And in John chapter 17, in verse 4, it says this. The Lord Jesus is looking up, as it were, to his heavenly Father, and he's saying, "The work that thou gavest me to do, I have finished." And this morning, there's nothing for you to do to be saved. You can't do a thing to save yourself. You've got to throw yourself upon the mercy of God. Ask his forgiveness for your every sin. Have you ever tried to count your sins? You need to ask God's forgiveness and God's mercy for them. For the Bible says if you die without your sins forgiven, the Lord Jesus said, "Where I am, you will never be." Here's the last thought. It's a challenge to us who are believers. You listen to this. A.W. Tozer said in one of his books, "Perhaps the most serious charge that can be brought against Christians in the 20th century is that we are not sufficiently in love with Christ, with a love that may rise to a degree of adoration beyond the power of the heart to endure." The Bible says the Lord Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame, that we should be saved from an awful hell and share his eternal glory forever and forever. The last word is this. The hymn writer says, "I gave my life for you. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I suffered much for thee. What canst thou bear for me?" And here's the plea of the hymn writer, and it's my plea. It's the plea of every praying Christian in this meeting this morning. Oh, let thy life be given, thy years from him before him be spent, word fetters all be riven, and joy with suffering blent. Bring thou thy worthless all, follow thy Saviour's call. And what is that call? Come to me. Come to me. Gracious God and Father, do your own work in all our lives, that we, your people, might be the people you want us to be. Draw us the closer to yourself. Make us more like your lovely Son. For any amongst us this morning, Heavenly Father, we know nothing of that great love of yours to them in our Lord Jesus Christ. According to your will and for your mercy's sake, be pleased to bring them today to rejoice with us in your great salvation. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with your parting blessing, which makes rich and adds no sorrow. For we ask it in his worthy name. Amen.